to share it. And that's how Moses is here. And so in Deuteronomy, a burdened man unburdens himself with a series of sermons. You say, why sermons? Well, that's what prophets did. Prophets spoke in sermons. And so he has a number of sermons. Scholars don't agree on whether it was three sermons or four sermons. It was a pile of sermons, and some of them were long. And when you read Deuteronomy, that's what you are hearing. And so we should expect Deuteronomy to have a sermony quality to it. When you read it, it's like, well, that sounded like a sermon. I was informed and I was comforted, and maybe I was even disturbed a little, because that's what sermons are supposed to do, right? I heard a definition once of a sermon or of preaching. It's comforting the disturbed, and sometimes it's disturbing the comforted. So there's a little bit of both going on. And in Deuteronomy, we're going to be called, we're going to be urged, we're going to be summoned by this man of God to the kind of life that leads to flourishing. Now, if you're not interested in flourishing, you probably won't care too much about the things that you find in Deuteronomy, but most of us honestly want to flourish. We want to flourish in the life that God has called us to. So Deuteronomy is going to be sermony. Which brings us to the audience. If Moses is the author, who's the audience? And in 1b, it simply says, to all Israel. Well, that actually doesn't help us that much because, I mean, which generation of Israel? There were many, many generations. Well, the original listeners to Moses' talks were the generation after the Exodus, not the ones during the Exodus. So it's the next generation, not the Exodus generation, it's the next generation. And that was nicely explained, I think, in the video clip that we saw. Well, who is this next generation? Well, these are the people who lived for 40 years in the wilderness and they watched their parents die. Because that's basically what happened. Remember, the first generation, the Exodus generation, they weren't allowed into the promised land because of unbelief. And they were punished with judgment. And so this next generation witnessed the death of a generation of literally millions of people. There were several millions of Israelites who would have died in the desert. Somebody did a calculation once as to how many funerals that would mean a day. I can't remember what it was, but it was a lot. Time in the desert was a time of death. And you might be thinking, well, Terry, what does all this Old Testament stuff have to do with us anyways? Because, like, we're not under that covenant, right? We're not under the old covenant. We're under the new covenant. We're new covenant Christians. So we don't have to worry about all this Old Testament stuff, do we? Consider this. The Old Testament, though it wasn't written to us, was written for us. The Old Testament wasn't written to us. It was written to other people who lived at a different time, in another generation, in another culture. It wasn't written to us, but it was written for us. And yet, as you read through the New Testament, you realize that the New Testament, or rather the Old Testament, really matters. It really mattered to these early Christians, and it really mattered to Jesus, and it mattered to Paul and these other people. One philosopher said, those who don't know history are doomed to repeat it. So one of the reasons why New Covenant Christians need to be familiar with the Old Covenant is because of all of the material in there that can help us to live a better life. St. Paul once said, these things, that is Israel's history, happened to them as examples for us. That's why we read books. That's why we read biographies. We want to find out about the mistakes a person made because you can learn a lot by their mistakes. A smart person learns from the mistakes of another. Why should you have to repeat those mistakes? Smart people don't take the attitude, experience is the best teacher. Experience is not the best teacher. Unless it's your experience, unless it's your mistakes, and I learn from those mistakes, I don't have to repeat those. These things happen to them as examples for us. So I guess the question that comes to us is, are we a group that reads both testaments? Are we what you might call whole Bible Christians? Some people just sort of, well, the Old Testament, I don't get that, or, oh, I don't understand that. I understand the New Testament. The Bible wants us to be whole Bible Christians, even though it was not written to us, it was written for us. And Deuteronomy will educate and inspire us. So the author was Moses, national hero. The audience was the next generation, not the Exodus generation. Where did these sermons get preached? Where was the Bible conference that Moses headed up happen? A place called Moab. It says in verse 1, in the wilderness east of the Jordan. Now, this is really interesting because Israel, the people of God, now found themselves in a similar place to the earlier Exodus generation had. They were on the doorstep of the land that God had promised Abraham and his descendants, one of the great promises of the Old Testament. One of the things about the Old Testament that really excited Jewish people was, we're going to get a homeland. We're not going to stay in Egypt, and we're not going to stay in the wilderness. God is going to give us a homeland. And so here, this next generation found themselves again on the doorstep of the land that God had promised them. And you might think, well, that's pretty exciting. I remember when we bought our first home. I mean, we're no longer going to be renters. We're going to own our own home. That was pretty exciting. And yet sometimes it's moments like this in a person's life when they are so close to what they really want, that not only is it exciting, but it can also be somewhat hazardous. When you are close to something that you really want, but you're not quite there, you can also be vulnerable. And you just think of the stories that we hear on the news. Grad stories, students who are just about to graduate from high school, or just about to graduate from university. And sometimes these almost grads go out and they do stupid things. Right? They consume substances, they drive vehicles, and bad things happen. And so sometimes the excitement of almost being to where you want to go can make you vulnerable to bad things. And I think Moses recognized that. And so he wants to give them some good advice. Deuteronomy represents a time when God's people needed more than anything else to act wisely. Okay, so we've got author, audience, location. What else? Well, there's a few more things. In verses 2 to 5, Moses now drops some clues that will help the people of God to be successful in all that he has called them to. Verse 2 and 3, we learn about learning from failure. It says that it takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea. And then he adds, in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month. Well, what's with that? Why does he include that? Diane and I were recently in a restaurant, and there was a saying on the wall. It said something like, I learn from my mistakes. How come I ain't a genius? And that seems to be what's going on here. There's something here that God, that Moses wanted the next generation to learn. And I think this is it. Not long ago, the earlier or the Exodus generation had stood poised to enter the promised land, and they had failed. What should have been a simple, straightforward 11-day hike turned out to be a 40-year tragedy in the wilderness. Failure is an option. Moses wants the new generation to know failure is an option. Sometimes people think, well, failure is just not an option. Actually, failure is always an option. Sometimes people come to me and they're in trouble. Sometimes couples come to me and their marriage is in trouble. And at one point or another, I will share with them, you know, now, of all the options that we've talked about today, there is another one. And that's failure. What do you think about that option? Well, we don't want that option. Good. I don't want you to want that option. And so Moses comes to the people of God here, and he looks back, and he reminds them of what happened to the Exodus generation, and he says, don't you go there. Some of you like football. Maybe last weekend you watched the Battle of Alberta, Part 2, played up in Edmonton. I think Edmonton was behind for all of the game, or certainly most of the game, and then right at the end, they were able to get a few extra points, and they pulled ahead of Calgary, right? For those of you who were cheering for Edmonton, and they pulled ahead of Calgary, and we thought we had it in the bag. But then we lost it. We lost it in the closing minutes of the game. I don't know if the coach told them, look, guys, failure's an option. Be careful what you do out there. Well, we as a community need to ask ourselves, are we capable of failure? Well, failure is not an option. Actually, failure is an option. Is it possible for a church to experience failure? Can we as individual Christians experience failure? Of course we can. Most of us have at one time or another. And Deuteronomy is like waving a flag. Waving a flag to the next generation. If you're not careful, history could repeat itself. Another clue. Middle of verse 3. Listen to the leaders. It says, Moses proclaimed all that the Lord had commanded him. Well, what's that about? You may have thought that Moses was simply speaking for himself in these sermons. But he didn't do that. He's a prophet. He didn't just speak for himself. When Moses speaks, his words are also God's words. There's this cooperative effort that's going on here. And so God and Moses agree that the earlier generation had failed, and they agree that that failure was a possibility, but there was a way of avoiding failure. That's what Deuteronomy is about. You don't have to fail. You guys can do it. You can do better. This next generation can experience success. And so the message seems to be, pay attention to the counsel of your leaders, and in this case, Moses. We have people in leadership in our congregation. They're called elders. And we also have deacons. You know, people don't get to be elders because they're schmucks. They get to be elders because they've learned some things. They have grown in the Lord. They have a degree of maturity. And they are in a place where they can counsel other people. Sometimes I'm surprised that more people don't come to the elders more often when they're facing a difficult decision. I'm surprised sometimes that people don't come to us and say, what do you think? Do you have any advice? Do you have a biblical perspective on this? There's a book, there's a verse in the New Testament that says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So Moses tells this next generation that one of the things that they need to do in order to achieve success is to listen to their leaders. Verse 4. Another tip for success is simply to learn from success. We can learn from failure, but what about success? What can you learn from success? And he points to an experience of success. He says this was after he had defeated Sihon and Og. Israel had just been in battle against two neighboring kings. Now, they weren't the big guys on the block. They were the small guys. But they had been in battle, and they had won. They had been successful. What's this about? The next generation should have learned something from this latest battle. There was something about this battle. They had won. Other battles that Israel had fought, they had lost. But they won this battle. Why did we win? What did we do differently? And what they would have discovered is that they had trusted in God. They had obeyed God. God said, if you trust and obey me, I will fight for you. There's no way you can beat these guys. In fact, over and over again in Deuteronomy, the Israelites are reminded of their big, powerful neighbors. We read verses like, when the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess, you will meet the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, no reference to the Mennonites, but seven nations larger and stronger than you. And this happens over and over again. These are big nations. They have big, powerful armies. You guys could really get slain. But if you put your trust in me, you can beat them. Would Israel be able to trust in the Lord when these nations appeared on the horizon? To beat the Canaanites, they would need God. For this we need the Lord. I've told you about my father's epitaph. He picked it, and we're just in the process right now of getting someone in BC to do all the work on granite. And the epitaph is very simple. For this we have Jesus. Everyone will die. You will die. I will die. Death will come looking for us, and it will one day find us. And then the question is, will we be back? Or is that it? We will be back. We can be back. When we meet an enemy as big and powerful as death, for this we have Jesus. Well, for the Israelites, in order to be successful in their conflict, they would need God's help. So when we see God at work in our world or in our church, when we see success happening in our lives, how does it influence us? Does it embolden us? Does it inspire faith? Hey, that went well. Balmoral got that one right. This is really good. Is there a moment to pause and to celebrate? Does what God is doing in us inspire us to greater trust? That's one of the reasons why God lets us succeed. Now, it can get to our heads. It can go to our heads, and we can think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. But when we succeed, God wants us to see that as a cue to trust and obey him even more, and thus to enjoy more success. Over the last little while, we've really been blessed here at Balmoral. We've been looking for volunteers for various ministries. And you know what? We've been given them. We have found them. Not saying that we don't need more, but we had some pressing needs. And it's wonderful. And it should encourage us to continue to trust in God to provide for the needs of this ministry. There's one more clue for success in verse 5. East of the Jordan, in the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound this law, saying. I think part of what he's saying here is, when you get a gift horse, don't look it in the mouth. Moses' talks are an invitation to the next generation to take the pledge. Have you taken the pledge? And of course, the pledge that they're talking about here is the covenant. God at Mount Sinai had come to the people of God and had made them an offer. What was the offer at Mount Sinai? What did God offer them? God said, I will be your God if and you will be my people. That was the arrangement. I will be your God and you can be my people. And he made them the offer. And they said yes. They said yes to God. And so now, Moses comes to a new generation that apparently hadn't taken the pledge yet. And he said, here we are standing on the threshold of entering the promised land. What do you say? Will you trust me? Will you obey me? Will you be the people of God? And of course, we realize that becoming the people of God is not automatic, is it? It doesn't like just happen. You actually have to want this. A relationship with God isn't automatic like that. For instance, just because a Christian has a nation rather has a Christian legacy doesn't make all of the citizens Christians, does it? Or because you have a clan that has been Christian, maybe your grandparents were Christians, or maybe your uncles and aunts were believers, that doesn't automatically make you a Christian, does it? Or maybe your mom and your dad were Christian believers, that doesn't automatically make you a Christian. I used to think it did. I didn't even know that that's what I thought. But just from the way that I was sort of carrying on, I mean, I hadn't reasoned it all out, but at an emotional level, I was pretty impressed with my parents' piety. And I thought that, you know, when I stand before God, if there is a God, I wasn't sure, but if there is a God and I stand before him, couldn't I just say, well, you know, my dad was a deacon. That's pretty good. And my mom, she did all sorts of good things at the church. And like they were really faithful people. Like that's got to count for something, right? Then I came to realize that I actually had to come to faith. I had to come into relationship with God the same way that my parents did. They heard the invitation of God. They acknowledged their own neediness for God, that we are sinners, that we have broken God's law. We admit our own neediness. They believed in Jesus as God's Son and their Savior, and then took up their cross daily and followed him. I had to do that too. And so this new generation of Jews, they couldn't just say, well, you know, we have Father Abraham, he was a good guy, he believed in God and it was reckoned to him for righteousness, and we're, you know, we have the same family history, we're from the same family tree. And Moses comes to them, as it were, and he will in the book of Deuteronomy, and say, you have to choose for yourself. What will you do? So what is the good news according to Moses? I think the good news according to Moses is you can do it, but you can't do it by yourself. You could successfully invade Canaan, but you will need help. You will need God's help. You will need to trust and obey. And that begins with taking the pledge. Would they? Would we? Well, to take advantage of the Deuteronomy series, I want to suggest a number of things that we can do. The first thing is we could read Deuteronomy for ourselves. There are 34 chapters. If you read one chapter a day, you could read through it in a month. I'd encourage you to do that twice, and each time use a different translation. I think by the time you get through Deuteronomy the second time, you have a pretty good idea where this is going. Secondly, you could go to your own computer and watch the video clip that we watched today. And if you go to the church website, there's a link there that you can click onto. Watch that a couple of times. And then thirdly, as you're reading through the book of Deuteronomy, consider your pledge to God. Where am I at with God these days? Is it time to review my pledge? Is it time to renew my pledge? Every once in a while, you've got to renew your insurance, you've got to renew your driver's license. What about your relationship with God? Do you need to renew that? Do you need to come back to ground zero and say, where am I at with God? Deuteronomy will invite us to do that over and over again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this old book of history that reminds us that you're alive and that you're active in our world and that you are inviting people to yourself and into relationship with yourself. And we pray that as we look at this important part of the story of the Bible, that you would help us to see our own story mirrored in this ancient story, and that you would excite us about yourself, that you would humble us where that is required, and you would help us to take wise steps of obedience and trust. Help us then, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.